Expect to spend 3 weeks in the Tower of Babel section of the Bible. I was emphasizing the very first week how important it is you understand what this event is about, and that led to it being as lengthy as it's been, but we're going to be able to finish that up and move beyond this, as what we're doing is just going through the Bible and seeing the unfolding plan of salvation, what early man knew, how God was dealing with early man, and just always looking at it in light of the fact that salvation, ever since man sinned, God has promised a Savior, and that's been the unfolding of the Scriptures. Let's just get into it, and then let the things reveal themselves. In Genesis chapter 10, look at verse 8. It says, "And Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Uruk, and Kedah, and Calne, in the land of Shinar. And out of that land went forth Asher, and builded Nineveh." And we'll just stop there. I just wanted to show you where Assyria and the capital of Assyria, Nineveh, came from as well. Let's bow for prayer. Our God and our Father, we do pray as we look at this ancient passage of Scripture that we'll realize how precious your Bible is in revealing to us old times as well as future times, and give us the insight that we need to live in the time in which we live, and to have the spiritual insight to how to live and glorify you in life. And Father, if there's any among us who doesn't know how to be saved, may they realize how much you love mankind and how great of a provision has been provided through Jesus Christ, who died for us and was buried and rose again to pay for our sins. We pray that this will become clear as we go through and study these verses today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You'll notice that when it talks about in verse 10, and the beginning of his kingdom. Now, we're going to emphasize a little bit about Nimrod. That's the person it's talked about. But the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. Well, that actually connects chapter 10 with chapter 11, because chapter 11 deals with the Tower of Babel. And basically, there was, in my simple outline 3 weeks ago, is I just wanted to point out to you like three different series. I wanted you to be aware of Ham and Canaan. And last week, we studied the curse on Canaan, why that was. Then what I also would want you to see is Cush and Nimrod, as we began in our reading in verse 8. And Cush begot Nimrod. And then Nimrod becomes a real important figure here. And then the other thing I wanted you to be real familiar with is you go to chapter 11, there's a city and a tower. Chapter 11 says, "And the whole earth was of one language and one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And brick they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top might reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." A city and a tower. And all those things are significant to the development of mankind, to the unfolding of the gospel, as we have already saw. And the reason that this is a real important, that you understand what the Tower of Babel is all about, this is where the Gentiles got cut off from God. When you read your Bible, if you read your Bible all the way through, even if you've never read it, you should know that from Genesis chapter 12 all the way in through the book of Acts. Now, actually, in the book of Acts is a transition where all of a sudden Saul of Tarsus is saved and becomes Paul the apostle to the Gentiles. But even the book of Acts is written to show the Jews that God has departed from them. So from Genesis 12 to the end of the book of Acts is all those parts of your Bible is written about the Jewish people and God's ministry and purpose for the nation of Israel. Then all of a sudden in the book of Romans, you have a book again written to us Gentiles by the apostle to the Gentiles, the apostle Paul, which starts laying out God's plan of salvation. But also, it's a time in which God has turned back to us Gentiles and explains what happened to us Gentiles. And what I'm trying to say here is Genesis 1 through 11 is the rise and fall of the nations. The rest of your Bible has to do with the nation of Israel till you come to those epistles of Paul, Romans to Philemon, and all of a sudden God's got something to say to us. But the first thing he tells us is he reminds us how it is that we fell. Parallel with Genesis chapters 10 and 11 is Romans chapter 1. Turn there so make sure you're familiar with this. It's in Romans chapter 3 that the Apostle Paul said, "We have before proved both Jew and Gentile that they're all under sin." And he proved that in chapters 1 and 2. Romans chapter 2 talks about the fall of Israel, but Romans chapter 1 talks about the fall of the Gentiles, the nations. And when it talks about the fall of the nations, it's real important to look at these verses and realize this is a reference to a historical time that takes you back to Genesis chapters 10 and 11, to the Tower of Babel, to Nimrod, Cush and Nimrod, to the city and the tower that men builded. But Romans chapter 1, and I'm just going to break into verse 21, it says, "Because that when they knew God..." Now see, that's the first clue that he's talking about a historical event. There was a time in which all men knew God. Well, if you realize that the Tower of Babel took place actually 500 years after, but chapter-wise, chapter 9 is the end of the flood. Chapter 10, Noah's children began to multiply in the earth. Chapter 11 is how God scattered the nations in the earth. And so there's a 500 period of years of time there, but there was a time in which men knew God. They got off that ark, they knew who God was. But it says, "Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful." I mean, they just saw a worldwide judgment and a whole civilization destroyed before them. Now, not the people born, but Noah and his sons did. And so they get off the ark, and as they begin to multiply, there's the testimony of God was fresh in the earth, and they knew God. But they didn't glorify him as God. They didn't. The wonders of God's creation, the marvel, the adoring of God that he deserves because of his work, and thankfulness that God has spared their life, that God has saved them for his provision of life. They weren't thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. So you realize there they began to change the image of the uncorruptible God into an image like unto corruptible man, and then birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. They began to make idols out of the creation of God. When it says they became vain in their imaginations, you got in that word imaginations, you got like the word image in there, and nations, and that's what the nations did. They began to make images. And as they turned from God and began to worship these idols that they created, it says in verse 24, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own flesh, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie." Now the first thing they did is they didn't worship God as God, and then they began to make these images and worship these images, and God gives them up to uncleanness. But then they go a step further in verse 25, "who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause," for changing the truth of God into a lie, "for this cause God gave them up to vile affections. For their women did change the natural use to that which is against nature. And likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly." Disgusting. Seemly is something that's nice to look at. Unseemly is disgusting. Reprehensible. "And receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which is meet. And even as they did not," now here's the third thing they did, "and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to reprobate minds to do those things which are not convenient. And we'll get to that third thing in a moment. But they go from changing the image of God, the glory of God, into an image, and then God gives them up to vile to the lust of their flesh. Then they change the truth of God into a lie. God gives them over to vile affections. Then they don't want to retain God in their knowledge, and God gives them over to a reprobate mind. You see the flesh, you see the soul, and you see the spirit being given up by God. Given over to fleshly sins, given over to vile affections, given over to reprobate minds. And God, this is what happened to the Gentiles, and this is the progression. You know, you go to school and they teach evolution, but you read through this passage, that's de-evolution. This, in fact, you start out, most of the time you go to school, they teach you that ancient man was polytheistic, meaning he believed there were many gods. Well, that the problem with that is when man traces history back, they go back to the time of Nimrod in Babylon. They don't go back to Adam and Eve at the beginning. Adam and Eve knew there was one God. There was a time in which after the flood, everybody knew there was one God. But they became vain in their imaginations, and they invented the idolatry system and invented the idea of many gods. Ancient man believed in one God. Pagan man changed the truth of God into a lie and began to believe in images and made themselves many gods. So if you use the Bible, you got even more ancient information than when the school starts. School says man believed in many gods, ancient man, but the truth of the Bible is that ancient man believed in monotheism, one God. But then they corrupted that, and when we go back in history, that you realize the pagans did believe in idols, and that all started back there with Nimrod. Now, this is an important passage to see that de-evolution. We'll come back to Romans chapter 1, but go back to Genesis 10 now. Because this Tower of Babel that the men builded, when in chapter 11, they as they began to multiply in the earth, they're in one land and they have one speech, and they actually decide to build a city and tower lest they would be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. Now, what God commanded them is to multiply and replenish the earth. They were to scatter and fill the earth. But man, as he began to multiply, even at verse 3 of chapter 11, and they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. You see the pride of man being lifted up here. As man began to multiply and stay together, they wanted to stay together for the sake of what they can actually accomplish together. In fact, in verse 5, it says, the Lord came down to see the building, the city and the tower, which the children of men build. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing shall be refrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Man stays together like this, they're going to keep on going. But what they're doing here is they're cutting out God and they're making their own society. Interestingly, they end up making brick for stone and slime for mortar. They end up making their own building materials. Now that's interesting, because when God tells Israel to make a temple for him, or any time that they're to make an altar, even before they had a temple, they're never allowed to use huge stones. And they're not allowed to use brick and all. They had to use natural stone things because it represents what God made rather than man making something for God. These people, from very early time, they learned to make their own building materials rather than using natural things, because man thinks he can create anything, make anything. But the statement, let us make us a name. Forget the name of God. They're not glorifying God as God. Their man is now just lifted up in his own pride. And God comes down and confuses their languages, scatter them throughout the face of the earth. And when he does so, it says in verse 8, so the Lord scattered them abroad, chapter 11, verse 8, upon the face of the earth, and they left off to build the city. And the name of it is called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And hence, thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. The Lord comes down and causes them to, they wouldn't scatter, so he makes them scatter by just changing their languages. And we said 2 weeks ago, Well, how effective that is. I mean, this is how many thousands of years ago, more than 4,000 years ago that this took place? And man has never got together again since then because that language barrier causes us to distrust each other, to stay separate, as God did divide us in the earth. So God, when God knows how to do something, the most simplest thing is profound. And God scattered them abroad, stopped off. But when it says in verse 8, they left off to build the city. Now that ought to tell you that if they left off, they got to overcome this problem that God created. And once they can overcome that problem, they get back to what they were doing. And you'll see that before we're done. They will do that. Now, go back over to chapter 10 where I started taking you. Because I first want you, that's the city and the tower. We'll talk more about the city and the tower. But over here in chapter 10, the one who caused it all is a guy named Nimrod. But it says in verse 8, and Cush is a son of Ham. We already talked about Ham and Canaan. But here's another son of Ham. It says, and Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. I remember reading that over and over again thinking, okay, they used to say, even Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. Or forget the word even, they used to call him the mighty hunter before the Lord. Like, what in the world does that mean? But he's so mighty that he actually takes those people and he begins, the beginning of his kingdom is Babel. So when you get down to chapter 11, the one who's leading the people that go in this land of Shinar and build this Tower of Babel, Nimrod's the leader here. And they're looking at him in a very special way. Now when it says that he is a mighty one before the Lord, a mighty hunter before the Lord, when you realize what's taking place, that in the earth now, after the flood, that man is allowed to eat meat, and then there's that warning that if an animal kills man, then man is supposed to kill that animal. Well, you know that in primitive days, back when people began to multiply in the earth or live in villages, they would actually live in villages so that they would keep the animals outside the village. And that if all of a sudden an animal would sneak in and kill someone, that happens over in Africa and all that, that if a lion sneaks in and gets the taste of human blood, he's going to come back for more. So what you have in a village is a mighty hunter who can actually go track down that animal and kill that animal, and he can protect the society. So Nimrod, as this mighty leader here, as man began to multiply in the earth and they're following him and they're all staying and building the city and tower, he's a mighty hunter. As a mighty hunter, he can do two things. He can provide food for the people. I mean, they're looking to him. He can also provide protection. He can bring them peace and prosperity in their life, can't they? Can he? And there, when it says he's a mighty hunter before the Lord, what finally got me to understand that passage is you might remember in the Ten Commandments, the very first one is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, see, that's another passage always bothered me. Okay, if God's first, then you can have others. You know, no other God before me. Well, no, that doesn't mean that. It means nothing takes the place of God. That God's first above all and only. Well, when he becomes a mighty hunter before the Lord, they're looking at him before the Lord. He is above the Lord in their sight. Man got his eyes off of God, and they got their eyes on Nimrod, and they're looking at him as a god. When he built a city and a tower, the city represents a political structure that he's establishing in the earth there, but the tower represents a spiritual structure. System that he's establishing there. The top of that tower that they're building says it was going to reach unto heaven. And this is the time in which man not only began to invent all the idolatrous systems of worshiping animals, but also looking out to the stars and worshiping the stars. I don't plan to get into this today, but we've done this before at the church, is we realize that, you know, one of the reasons that in Genesis 12, God's going to separate Abraham out, and one of the benefits that the nation of Israel had above all the other nations, it tells us, I think it's Romans 3, is that Israel was blessed chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. They had the Word of God. God began to give through Moses the written scriptures where they had the Word of God. prior to that, the word of God is being passed down from mouth to mouth, from man to man. Now, man lived a long time, as we saw, and so you're getting firsthand information just because of the length of life that man was living. But what took place here, and what seems to indicate in the Psalms, is when the Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God and the work, the stars show his handiwork, that it seems to indicate in the scriptures that early man could look into the stars and see the truth of God in the stars. We talk about salvation. Interestingly, what they call in the zodiac the sign of Virgo is a virgin holding a baby with a stalk of wheat. Jesus Christ, the bread of life, born of a virgin. I mean, in the stars. So you know, it used to be that ancient man did have a witness of God in the stars. But Nimrod here, he's a mighty one before the Lord. He builds a city and a tower. And what you have now today people doing is studying the zodiac. What you have now is all the paganism that Nimrod had taken the truth of God and turned it into a lie. And now you got people looking to the stars to guide them and to lead them and all of that. And that's nothing but paganism. All that truth in the stars have been perverted. And so God now has given us his written word, the Bible, so that we would know his truth. But Nimrod's the one who began to pervert all that. And that's part of that city and the tower. He's a political and a religious figure among them. And rather, see that passage in Romans. Remember, the first thing they did is they didn't glorify him as God, and neither were thankful. Therefore, God gives them over to vile effect, lust of the flesh, to uncleanness. Then, because they turned the truth of God into a lie, God turns them over to vile affections. Well, we studied the vile affections last week, where we studied Ham and Canaan and the homosexuality, the whole thing that's listed there in the book of Romans. But all that came as they took the truth of God and turned it into a lie. That's what's happening here with this Nimrod fella. He's taking the truth of God and all the idolatry that the Gentiles for the next 4,000 years, even till our day, the things that still, all the idolatry that goes on in the world was all invented and established by Nimrod. Because if you put someone before the Lord and you no longer believe God, if you don't believe God, who do you believe? You believe a man. I mean, that's you only got two choices. You either believe God or you believe man. Now sometimes some people are just so bold that they just believe themselves. You have a thought and you think, because I think it must be true, so you just make yourself a god is what you do, and think that anything that comes into your head, anything that you think, must be true because you thought it. Well, there's no foundation for anything such thing as that. There's no such thing as any man in his own thinking, in man's own reasoning, to come up with something. That the truth of God is found in the Bible. And either you're going to believe what God said or you're going to believe what man said. Well, what's taking place here, they began to believe everything Nimrod gave them. And that's how us Gentiles ended up being cut off from God. Now, concerning Nimrod and the things that they believed, we've already been talked about idolatry. Come over to Deuteronomy chapter 4. I said to you last week that one of the ways that you know, because you got just these two passages of Scripture that talks about the fall of the Gentiles. You got the Genesis 10 and 11. You got Romans chapter 1. And that explains it. But you have all the way through Israel's scriptures warnings to the nation of Israel not to get caught up in the things that the heathen were doing. And we saw the sinful practices last week. But here's what the heathen were believing. Deuteronomy chapter 4. It says in verse 1, it says, "Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord your God, the Lord God of your fathers, giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you." Now, I just read those verses to remind you that when God separated out the nation of Israel, now his word is going to be found in scriptures. You don't add to or you don't take from. Interestingly, this is Moses writing to that second generation. Your Old Testament is called the Law and the Prophets. Other than that, you have Paul's epistles, where Paul writes about the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. When Moses is done writing the law, he says, don't add to or don't take from. Prophecy is concluded in Revelation chapter 22. You know what Revelation 22 says? Whoever adds to the prophecy of this book, God's going to add to him the plagues that are in the book. Anyone take away from the prophecies of the book, their name's going to be taken away from the book of life. When prophecy is complete, there's a warning. Don't you add to my prophecy. Don't you take away from my prophecy. When God's dealing with the nation of Israel, the law and the prophets. Then God revealed a whole truth about the dispensation of grace that's found in Paul's epistles. And Paul says in Colossians chapter 1 that it was given to him to fulfill the word of God. Now fulfill means fill it up full. There's one piece of information that God wanted mankind to have, and it was the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret, but now is revealed about this age of grace that we're living in today. And when Paul writes about it, it was given to him to fulfill the word of God. Now, two things from that. One is God's word's full. Two is if something is filled full, you can't add to, you can't take from. So the Bible's complete. And so God's warning that to Israel here. But moving on from that warning, he starts warning them in verse 10 about being brought out to Mount Horeb and receiving the law, and how he's tried to scare them by the fire and the smoke. I'm just kind of looking down through the passage here. And verse 13 says, and he declared unto you his commandments, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments. And he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that ye might do them in the land whether ye go to possess it. So Israel, we're kind of ahead here. Israel's eventually going to be going to a land that God's going to give them, that land of Canaan. And when they go there, they got these laws that Moses gave them to live by. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Mount Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you graven images like the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth. And lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun, the moon, and the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God divided unto the nations under the whole earth. But the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of an inheritance, as ye are this day. Now see, God separated Israel out from all of that, but you know what he did? He left us Gentiles, us nations, he left us in all that. All that, and we're worshiping every animal creature that we can imagine, even things under the sea, all the way up to the stars and the heavens, we're worshiping all that. Anything but the true and living God, man is worshiping. Israel was separated out, but the Gentiles were left into all that idolatry. Now, interestingly, and this it is real interesting, you know, the Bible, if you ever get into like the Book of Mormons, they try to pretend that Jesus Christ came back to Central America and revealed himself to the people there and gave a whole new revelation, and that's what the Book of Mormons is all about, and that's why they call themselves the Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints. They don't believe Paul fulfilled the word of God, you know. But anyhow, in all of their thing, one of the things that even scientists have tried them in court about is they got all these cities and places and people that there is no historical evidence that any of this ever existed. These nations, these people, there is no. But you know, everything that's mentioned in the Bible, even some things that they used to say, oh, like the Hittites, there's no such thing as a Hittite nation. In the last 100 years, they can tell you so many facts about the Hittite nation. They can tell you who the kings were in the Hittite nation. 100 years ago, skeptics used to look at the Bible and says, oh, the Bible's full of myths. But now everything in the Bible verifies itself to be a reality. I say that to you because this man Nimrod, is a historical figure that people who study ancient history all know about Nimrod. When it says he was a mighty one before the Lord, a man of renown, he was so well known, history records Nimrod. They know exactly what he began to teach in the idolatrous system that he taught. There's all these, whether they're myths or actually historical truths, there's some verification I'll show you in the Bible, that there's stories about Nimrod that as he became this political leader, that his wife, Semiramis, she is supposed to have a virgin birth in her life of a child named Tammuz. And that this child Tammuz is the savior of the world. Now that's interesting. You know, I would look at that and say, you know, that's before they even understood Jesus Christ coming of the virgin, except that Satan knew from Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman is going to destroy the seed of the serpent. They understood from Genesis 15 that when man sinned, God was going to bring a salvation through a seed of a woman, and all of a sudden there's back in this pagan worship. You know, Mike Berry and I, one time we were in Chicago, and we went over to the Historical Museum, and they had a display of the ancient findings of China. And I couldn't believe it, although I knew it from studying the Bible. We're going, and as we're looking at all these, you know what I kept seeing over and over again? Statues of a woman holding a baby. That was a female deity that they worshipped back in China centuries and centuries ago. All over the world, there's this mother-baby worship that goes on. All that goes back to Nimrod. People who study history know that. Watch the Bible. Come to Jeremiah chapter 7. It's, you can read more about it in Jeremiah 44, but in Jeremiah 44, Israel is actually defending themselves in doing this. God is actually condemning them. Jeremiah is a time in which, interestingly, God took the nation of Israel, and you know who he allowed to conquer them? Babylon. That's Babel. That God put Israel, because of their failure to obey him, he allowed the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, to come and take them. But one of the things they were doing that God allowed them to be destroyed is they started to worship the queen of heaven. In Jeremiah chapter 7, well, verse 18 is the verse. It says, the children of Israel gathered wood, and the fathers kindled a fire, and women kneaded their dough to make cakes to the queen of heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. And then the Lord, they provoke God to anger, all right. God turned them over to Nebuchadnezzar. Interestingly, when Daniel is in Nebuchadnezzar's court to be an advisor to Nebuchadnezzar, when Nebuchadnezzar wanted to know anything, you just read the book of Daniel, he kept calling for the astrologers, the soothsayers, the magicians. That was his advisors. You know where that comes from? Babylon. Babel. Astrologers. Going to read the stars, tell you Nebuchadnezzar what you ought to do. Pretty dangerous when President Reagan's wife and started looking in, trying to give him advice about making decisions about our country. Pretty dangerous as well as a man who would have been a Mormon trying to run for president of the United States who believes he gets messages from spirit world to tell him how to do things, but that's just the religion around us. But anyhow, this queen of heaven, this is not something new. This goes all the way back to the worship of the stars, and there being a queen up there to worship. That's something that goes back to Babylon that the nation of Israel got involved in. You see that creep in Christianity where all of a sudden someone makes Mary the mother of God and makes a statue of Mary holding a baby and bows down to the statue. Well, Israel, nowhere man ever to make an image of anything, of likeness of man, male or female, and bow down to it. And yet that creeps into so-called Christianity today and call Mary the Queen of Heaven. No, the Queen of Heaven was a pagan that goes back to Semiramis, the wife of Nimrod, that pagans worship. That's what that's about. And it's around to this day, but it goes all the way back there. Not only that, come to Ezekiel. You're at Jeremiah, then comes Ezekiel. And look at chapter 8. because this is going on right now in different circles. Now, this is, you read the whole chapter. This is about Ezekiel was taken away. There's three captivities. He's taken away in the second captivity, but the angel takes him to go back to the homeland and see what's going on before the temple was destroyed in Israel, to see what's going on in the temple. And as he goes in, he sees some of the ancients doing some things. It says at verse 13, and he said unto me, Ezekiel 8:13, and he said unto me, turn thee again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than they do. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which is toward the north. And behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. Well, see, that's Nimrod's son. And I can't prove all this because, you know, this is just either folklore or it's history. But you understand, they're weeping for Tammuz. They're weeping for a reason. He was supposed to have been killed by a boar, but they prayed for him for 40 days and he rose again. And so there's this time where they weep for Tammuz as a tradition that goes on, like a 40-day Lent period until a resurrection takes place. That's what it goes back to. It says, and they said unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. He keeps seeing worse things. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house. And behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their face toward the east, and they worshiped the sun toward the east. Sitting in the temple of God with their backs toward God, worshiping the east, the sun. You know, anybody's got to lay a blanket out and worship toward the east every few hours? Wait, where does all this stuff come from? All this paganism goes all the way back there to Nimrod. It's what us Gentiles were given over to until the raising up of the Apostle Paul, and then he goes to us Gentiles to preach to us salvation through Jesus Christ. But I want to just point out to you where that's going. I'm going to save some time. You know, in Genesis... Well, no, I can't. Go to Revelation chapter 17. It's just too big. I can't do this. If anything ought to convince you that this Bible is the Word of God, it's that it's got the truth of everything. It's got the truth of paganism, the truth of man and his madness, but it's also got the future. Revelation 17 is about what Jesus Christ is going to destroy in his second coming. Chapter 17 is a religious system that's going to be destroyed at the second coming of Christ. Revelation 18 is a political system that's going to be destroyed at the second coming of Jesus Christ. The city and the tower is going to be destroyed. They left off to build the city. Before it's all done, man is going to unify again. And you know, man is overcoming this language barrier as we speak. Because we live in a time in which English has kind of unified, and commercial money, if anybody wants to make money anywhere in the world, they learn English because they can make money off of us. And it's unifying the world. And there's going to be a one world religion and a one world government that's going to be destroyed. But that one world religion that's going to be destroyed, it says in verse 3 of Revelation 17. It says, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of the names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, decked with gold and precious stones. Now this is all religious kind of clothing here. Purple and gold and all these stones. And pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of the abomination and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was written the name, Mystery, Babylon the Great. What is Babylon the Great? The mother of harlots, the abomination of the earth. Babylon, the Tower of Babel, is the mother of all abominations. All idolatry came out of Babylon there. It tells us that here in the future, and how Jesus Christ is going to destroy it all when he comes back. And when he comes back, it's going to be back again in another form called mystery. But it's nothing but Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, the abomination of the earth. Jesus Christ is going to destroy it. Look at this verse. Come to Micah. That's like the fifth book from the end of the Old Testament. You got Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. You know, I'm showing you these verses only to show you how the Bible just falls right together. I got to give you a warning before we end, though. So we got to get here. Micah chapter 5. Now, the Bible has to be studied. We're certainly learning that in Sunday school when we just see the miracles the Lord Jesus Christ did, and he scolds his apostles because that's all they could see is the miracles. There's more to it. Well, certainly when you read these prophecies, you realize a lot of symbolism. All that can be studied out so you can figure out exactly what it's talking about. In fact, I'm going to read a passage for you here, and I don't think you're going to have a hard time figuring out what this is about. I read it to you so you see how from the beginning of the Bible to the middle of the Bible to the end of the Bible, there's a common thread here. The Bible is the Word of God. It's not 40 different men writing over a period of 2,000 years that had no connection. They had one connection. The Spirit of God was in them, revealing His Word to us. Watch this. Micah chapter 5, verse 1. Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops, and lay siege against us. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. You know who the judge of Israel is? Being smitten on the cheek with a rod. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judea, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth is from everlasting to everlasting, have been from of old, from everlasting. Bethlehem Ephratah, the one who's going to come out of that is going to be the one who's going to be the ruler in Israel. There's two Bethlehems in the Old Testament. The one down south of Jerusalem is Bethlehem Ephratah, the one Jesus Christ was born in, who's going to be the ruler in Israel. 500 years before he was ever born, the prophets told what city he was going to be born in and who would be born in that city. They're going to smite his cheek, but he's going to come forth and he's going to rule. Verse 3, therefore will he give them up until the time that she hath travailed, till she which travaileth hath brought forth. There's a time in which God is going to put Israel through a tribulation, and she's going to travail as if she's going to give birth. Because through the tribulation, the nation of Israel is going to wake up to the one they crucified was really their Messiah. So they're going to go through a tribulation. That's what the book of Revelation is about. And it says that she which travaileth hath brought forth until she brought forth. Then shall the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed them in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall abide for now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. So the one who's rejected is going to be finally recognized as great. And this man shall be the peace when the Assyrian shall come in our land. Remember I read that about where Assyria came from? And when he shall tread in our palaces, then shall we arise against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men. And they shall waste the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of who? Nimrod. There he is again. In the entrance thereof, thus shall he deliver us from the Assyrian when he cometh into our land and when he treadeth within our borders. And the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people as the dew of the Lord and as the shower upon the grass that tarrieth not for man nor waiteth for the sons of men. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people as a lion among the beasts of the forest, as a young lion among the flocks of sheep, who if he go through, both tread down and tear in pieces, and none can deliver. The nation of Israel is going to be powerful. Jesus Christ is going to save them from the Assyrian, from Nimrod. Nimrod, you know what he represents? He's an early Antichrist who took the people who were all one and gave them an idolatrous system of worship and made man think he was really something in the earth because he took the truth of God and turned it into a lie. And people followed him. Now that's coming in the future. I want to close back in Romans chapter 1. Now this Bible tells you where it all came from, where it's all going. But in between, it tells you about the salvation that we have. Before I read about the salvation, we've read up, we realized how God gave them over in verse 24. They changed the truth of God into a lie in verse 26, and God gave them up to vile affections. Now watch verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. You know, you got to think about that. Going through life without even giving a thought to God and His existence and His purpose in creation. Thinking you could go, you know, to retain God. You know, if someone's arrested, they're retained. You're throwing them in prison, they're retained. They're there. But there came a time in which man did not even want to retain God in his knowledge. Didn't even want to, in anything that he looked at, whether it was history, whether it was science, whether it was salvation, whether purpose in life, you're going to study all the deep things and not even think about the possibility that God should be considered in the equation. You're going to leave him out of your thoughts. Even when they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to reprobate minds to do the things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness and fornication and wickedness and covetousness and maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, deceitful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without natural affection. This is the world gone mad now. This is man left to himself without God. This is where he's going. I look at this list and I see the world we live in today. Especially, won't retain God in their knowledge. Do you know that it's in schools, you're not allowed to even think of the possibility that God created man and has a purpose for man. You're not allowed to teach, when you teach science, that creation is a possibility. That there might be a God who created us and he had a reason for it. You're not allowed to teach that in our society. Now, you're allowed to believe it so far. And I can preach it here on Sunday. But in school, public schools, you're not allowed to teach that. So all of a sudden you got children being taught to think about things without retaining the knowledge of God. Do you go through life void of the very fact that everything you do, you think about what your purpose is in life, where you're going, what you're going to achieve, that you go through life without ever considering God's thoughts about those things? You live your life like a pagan? This world, when you go through this list, it's a world gone mad. But look at this last part. Verse 31, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, impeccable, unmerciful, who knowing the truth of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, and not only do the same, all the people who did all this stuff in that list are worthy of death if you know the judgment of God, but not just the people who do them, look what this last part says, but have pleasure in them that do them. Oh, I don't do these things. You know, in that list, we talked about homosexuality last week. You realize when you watch television, every show you see puts a star as a homosexual in the show? And so that you can laugh at their lifestyle as you think it's funny? Do you realize, you know you do, because the shows that are on TV today take fornication and adultery to a level that they're not showing it like they started to do years ago, but the openness and acceptability of fornication and adultery, as if there's absolutely no consequence that a woman or a man is going out on their husband or their wife, and there's no repercussion, no guilt feelings, no lives destroyed, no children, no families broken up. None of that goes on, just nothing but ha-ha, good life. You're being taught all those things, and you watch that, and you take pleasure in them that do such things. There's a show on television now about a guy who's works for a cop, or he's a police force, who's a... what do you call him? Serial killer. He's the star of the show. You're laughing watching a guy being a serial killer. That's funny. That's entertainment. You talk about poisoning the mind of the society in which we live in. Frankly, I'm afraid of where our society is going, because we passed all these stages. This is strike three. You read, we don't have time to do it, you read 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul says, in the last days, perilous times will come. He lists the same thing. And I go, uh-oh, that's us, we're there. But I say, uh-oh, just to close with this. Look at verse 16. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel of Christ is that Jesus Christ loved you and went to a cross and died on the cross to pay for all your sins, so that through his death, burial, and resurrection, and you trusting the fact that he died to pay for your sins, believing that he did, like God said, God would give you everlasting life. He'd forgive you all your sins, give you eternal life. You look at this sins and you wonder how God would ever love anyone like this, especially a holy God who cannot dwell in the presence of one sin. And look at all the sins listed here. And yet the power of God is that he can save all who believe through Jesus Christ. God does love us despite all the things we've done. And the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is powerful enough to save you if you'll believe the gospel. Praise the Lord, huh? Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the time in your word, and we pray that we'll retain you in our thoughts, in every action, every decision, every purpose that we intend, every plan for the future. Father, may we realize it's for your good and your glory that we've been created, and may we glorify you. Father, if there's someone here that's never trusted you as their Savior, I pray that they would realize that this Bible is indeed your truth of your word, that there is a judgment that's going to come someday, but right now you're offering salvation, and that Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection is sufficient to save them from all of their sins if they will just trust in him. And I pray they would take the good judgment to make a decision to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.